Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Jean A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is also the founder, president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues broadcast deals with real issues facing our culture today from a biblical perspective. God created three institutions, the home, government, and the church. Therefore, any issue that is harmful or has a negative impact on either of these institutions will be carefully dealt with and confronted from a biblical worldview. Too often, good people are afraid to confront serious issues that are attacking the church, the home, and Christians. We must stand against the enemies of the family and the church. Tune in each day for another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Jean A. Youngblood. Here is Dr. Youngblood with Let's Face the Issues.
Thank you so much, ladies and gentlemen. I'm delighted to have you on board with us today. We're looking forward to this journey as we face the issues. And as we do so, let me invite you to call us at 401-1413, 904-401-1413. Get your telephone calls straight through to the studios and right to our microphones so that we can have the dialogue and discussion together. We're going to be talking about a very important issue today. How were you saved? How do you know you're saved? What is biblical salvation? Are we saved by some philosophy or some denominational distinctive? Are we saved by osmosis? Are we predestined? Some going to heaven and some going to hell and can do nothing about it? That's going to be our subject today. So it's my desire to see you analyze your relationship to the Lord, make that determination. If you've got a question, we'd be delighted to answer it. In a moment, I'll be introducing our guest today as we discuss this vital issue. Before we get into the monologue and the discussion, let me invite you to worship with us this Sunday. Our Sunday school Bible study hour is at 9:30 on Sunday morning, and then the morning worship is at 10:45. Sunday evening, the worship is at 7 o'clock. We'd be delighted to have you join with us for the Bible study, 9:30, 10:45 worship, and at 7 p.m. evening worship time. And let me remind you, if you've not heard this broadcast before, at First Conservative Baptist Church, you could call it the old-fashioned gospel message. That's what it is. It doesn't get modern. It's the old-fashioned. It's the old gospel, which is new every day, but without it being changed or modified in any way. We preach from the pulpit, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. What does the Word of God say? We still believe in the gospel music, that you can understand the words, and it honors God. And we encourage you, if you're looking for a church where you can be trained in the Word from the pulpit, the preaching and the teaching of the Word, to know the Word of God, and if you still enjoy, and if you're still blessed by the good gospel hymns being sung, we invite you to worship with us. We've met you on the air. We'd love to meet you in person. So let me invite you to worship with us at First Conservative Baptist Church this Sunday, 9:30 for Bible study, 10:45 for the morning worship, 7 p.m. for the afternoon worship. We'd love to have you as our special guest. And as we discuss issues, ladies and gentlemen, let me remind us again, God created the home, He created government, and He created the church, and in that order. So anytime we're discussing any of those issues, doctrinal issues, theological, biblical issues, political issues, home or church issues, may I remind us they're all in the Word of God. And so therefore, I recommend to people that we have a biblical worldview. Someone says, well, you believe that because you're Baptist. No, I believe that because I'm a biblicist. Denomination is not going to save us. In fact, I think many times denominationalism gets in the way of true biblical salvation and the understanding of what the Scripture says. So as we do this, we do so based on truth. And the Word of God is truth. Jesus said in John 8:31-32 to His disciples, if you continue in My Word, then you're My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And then Jesus said in John 17:17, Thy Word is truth. And so, ladies and gentlemen, we do not need to go to some doctrinal discussion by what man has said, but we need to simply go to the Word of God, of what God said. But let me, just by way of an elongated monologue, open this dialogue and discussion for you to join in today, if you feel impressed to do so. How are you saved? Are you saved? Do you know you're saved? Are you saved, think you're saved because you're Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Catholic, otherwise? How are you saved? What does it mean for biblical salvation? Ladies and gentlemen, just as we find a lot of confusion about political issues, we also find much confusion and debate about theological, doctrinal, biblical issues. I believe men in America today do not know the truth about socialism and communism. Why is that so? Simply because they are ignorant of the facts and have not been told the truth. Some have not been taught real American or world history. You may be saying or thinking as I'm making these statements, you may say, well, I went to college, I went to the university, my professor taught me world history, my professor taught me American history, so therefore I know what American history and world history is about. But ladies and gentlemen, there's a real profound question that begs to be asked and answered. Did your professor know what he was talking about? Did your professor know what he was teaching? Did he understand the truth of world history and American history? Did he know the subject that he was teaching? Or did you just hear a philosophical diatribe in rhetoric from a professor that wanted you to learn and to know what he knows and all he knows and not the real truth about the subject? And I say that because, ladies and gentlemen, it's bad enough to have been taught incorrectly history. It's bad enough to have been taught the incorrect world history, American history, or any other academic subject in school or university or colleges. You may be deceived. You may have a wrong understanding of that. It will affect your education and give you a bad education, but it will not send your soul to hell. But ladies and gentlemen, if you believe the lie, if you believe deception, if you believed incorrectly what the Bible says about biblical salvation, it will have an absolute eternal effect on your life. What if you've been told, what if you've been taught about biblical salvation and what you've been told or taught is wrong? What effect can that have on you? It will have the effect that you will spend eternity in hell and realize only too late that you believed a lie, that you've not truly been born again. Ladies and gentlemen, let me just say this very benevolently. I believe we have multitudes in America today that fill the pews of our churches across all denominational lines every Sunday that's lost and without true biblical salvation. I believe that's entirely possible because of the source of the teaching, the source of the preaching, the source of the intellectual description and communication about what is biblical salvation. Many today, and perhaps you've been told some denominational diatribe about salvation. Let's just go down a little checklist and see if any of these fits where you are, ladies and gentlemen. Perhaps you've been told you must be baptized to be saved. There are folks who get baptized every Sunday, they'll still die and go to hell. Baptism is not going to save you. There are a lot of people today that think that you need to be confirmed in your denomination. Sprinkle with a little water, priest or preacher say something over you, you're confirmed. That's found majorly in the Roman Catholic denomination. That's not saying that it's not possible for a person to get saved, but if you get saved, you're going to want to find something deeper in the scripture on what the Bible says and what the Word of God says. Perhaps you've been told that just doing good works, do the best you can, and God will have to do the rest. You just live a good life. You don't cuss and fuss and act ugly. You pay your bills. You don't kick the dog and cuss the cat. And you're going to heaven. Is that what the Bible says? Perhaps you've simply been told you simply don't need to do anything because only God knows who's saved. And God's made the decision. You can't do anything about it. Perhaps you've been told that God predestines those that he wants to be saved and leaves the others to be in the reprobate position of not having any hope or help, and they'll go to hell. Perhaps you've been told that. Ladies and gentlemen, covenant theology teaches that. Calvinism teaches that. Reformed theology teaches that. Is that what your church teaches? You need to be certain that you're saved, because there are multitudes today that say that God has predestined, God's made the determination who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost. And there's nothing you can do about it. In fact, some have even said, ladies and gentlemen, perhaps you've heard this, that you cannot invite Christ to come into your heart. I'm going to pause for a moment. Some teach today that you cannot invite Jesus to come into your heart, because if you do, that's doing works, and we're not saved by works. And though, so therefore, if you're saved, it's only because you're part of the elect, and God has made the determination in His sovereign free will, in His sovereignty, on who's going to go to heaven based on His election. Some say that we do not need to invite Jesus to come into our hearts. We do not need to say yes to Jesus. We do not need to be saved, simply allowing God to do it if He wants to. This, they say, is works. But ladies and gentlemen, we're going to have a discussion on some of these things and see what God says in God's Word about biblical salvation, and so that you can be sure that you're saved. Ladies and gentlemen, we're delighted to have with us today Dr. Neil Phelps. I have enjoyed down through the months of having Dr. Phelps at the microphone with me, that we can discuss some of these very pertinent issues about biblical truth and about theological doctrinal truths. Dr. Phelps, thank you for being with us today. Looking forward to our dialogue and discussion about what is salvation? How is the person saved? So thank you so much. You've heard my monologue, Dr. Phelps. Tell me, based on what you've heard me say in the monologue, tell our listeners today, just in a nutshell, and then we'll spread it out and look at a little details of it. Is it necessary for a person to be born again to go to heaven? And what does that mean?
Jesus told Nicodemus, a very religious man, in John chapter 3, ye must be born again.
Well, Dr. Phelps, if he told Jesus himself, told Nicodemus, ye must be born again, why would he tell him that? If God the Father, and Jesus is God incarnate, so he is God in the flesh, if God has already predetermined, preselected, predestined some to go to heaven and some to go to hell, why would he give the instruction to Nicodemus, ye must be born again? Explain that to our listeners.
One of the first things I would like to say is that Jesus always told the truth, and he was telling Nicodemus that this is imperative. You must be born again. He was a Pharisee, religious. He was a ruler of the Jews. He was a master teacher himself. But being a religious person who believes in miracles does not make a person eligible for heaven or for the kingdom of God. Jesus said, marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again, John 3, verse 6. And here's the reason why. We're all unworthy. Some people think they deserve something in relation to salvation. We're all unworthy, undeserving. There's a man who was a Roman, not a Jewish person, also in Luke chapter 7, who came to Jesus because one of his servants was sick. And he wanted to ask Jesus to come. The people of the land had great respect for this man, and they said, he is deserving. But when this man spoke to Jesus, he said to Jesus, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. Just speak the word, and he will be healed. And that happened. This man exercised faith that Jesus was able to do that. And we believe that in the matter of salvation, that God is able to do what he promises. God is able to save. In the book of Titus, chapter 2, and verse 11, Scripture says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And that means that God has extended his grace, his great mercy toward us. We're all unworthy, but also because we're all unrighteous. Since God is righteous, he will not allow anything into his kingdom that will defile it, or in heaven. In Matthew chapter 5, we read that the king has spoke there concerning the character and behavior that's required of his subjects who will enter into the kingdom of God. You'll notice that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, he made it clear that God's standard of righteousness is much higher than man's standard. For there he said, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. And he went further in that chapter to talk about some of the things that people do contrary to the Ten Commandments. And so if we have ever violated in any of the commandments, then we stand before God unrighteous. A person who violates God's holy laws concerning right and wrong are unrighteous. So that's one of the reasons why we must be born again. If you should be judged today by the Ten Commandments, would you be found righteous or unrighteous? That's a question that needs to be answered. Romans chapter 3 in our Bible, in the New Testament, says that there are none righteous, no, not one. So we cannot argue about our righteousness, or neither can we uphold the thought that we stand before God righteous in ourselves. That would be self-righteousness. And the scriptures teach us in the book of Titus, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to God's mercy that he saves us. And that is by being born again.
Absolutely.
The regenerating work of the Spirit of God. And so we must be born again because we're unworthy, we're unrighteous, but we are unregenerate. And that's in the text there in John chapter 3, when Jesus said that we must be born from above, born again. In our country, we believe that you and I have a lot of freedoms. We have freedom of speech, and we're thankful for that, freedom of worship, freedom from want, and freedom from fear. Yet, at least one other freedom is needed. A person needs to be free from himself and the tyranny of that sinful nature.
Yes. Well, Dr. Phelps, let me ask you a question. You've set the stage, set the table well, that we need to be born again, that we're all sinners, we're all unrighteous. There's a theology out there, Dr. Phelps, and what is called Calvinism, or Reformed theology, that basically says, it's part of the TULIP acronym, and that TULIP is the total depravity, the unconditional election, the limited atonement, the irresistible grace, and the perseverance of the saints. Let's talk for a minute. One of the things that I think is so detrimental to multitudes, and perhaps some of those listening today, is that idea, that theology, that philosophy, it's not biblical theology, that says that man is totally depraved, and because he's totally depraved, that God has to regenerate him, that man can do nothing about it because he's dead in trespasses and sins. And therein comes the theological diatribe called predestination, that as a result of man's inability to say yes to Christ, God has sovereignly done it in his election of some unto salvation and others will go to hell. Explain that. Talk about that. It is a serious dogma that's out there, and there's a serious need, I believe, for people to understand that if God said it in his word, he must be born again. If the scripture says whosoever will may come, how is total depravity? In fact, Dr. Phelps, just cutting through the chase, and then you can share with our listeners your thoughts on that. Is the word total and depravity found any place in the scripture?
I don't know of any passage of scripture in Old Testament or New Testament, except for Romans chapter 3, that says all have sinned.
Yes.
And God has concluded all. It means every living person under sin, that he may have mercy upon all. That's Romans chapter 11, verse 32. God hath concluded, that is, he has promised, or he has written it in his word, or he has concluded, he has come to this conclusion, so should we, that everyone needs a Savior. Everyone needs to be born again. And that means everyone, even though they may be religious.
That's right. Therein lies the real dilemma that many think. In fact, I'll never forget on occasion, many years ago, when I was traveling in full-time evangelism, a lady talked about the fact that she could not get saved. And she talked about the fact how she was such a sinner and that God had not selected her unto salvation, and that she just couldn't get saved, that if God wanted her saved, he'd just have to do it, that she couldn't do anything about it. And it falls into where a person has worshipped, where they have listened, or what they've read in relationship to what they believe. The word total and depravity is not found any place in the Word of God. Hitler, for example, Dr. Phelps was depraved, but he wasn't as depraved as he could have been. Multitudes today are depraved, but not as depraved as you could be. But under Calvinism, under Reformed theology, under that concept that teaches total depravity. By the way, ladies and gentlemen, if it is in that doctrinal theological stripe or that area, those that are Calvinist, as it's called, or Reformed theological thinking today, they reject eschatological theological truth, future tense. They reject the fact that the church is going to be raptured out. They say there's no such thing as rapture. Not going to happen, that the Christians will go through the tribulation. They said there's no such thing as a millennial reign. It's what's called amillennialism. And so that's where they stand. Dr. Phelps, just let me give you the summary. And you're familiar with this, but I want you to open this bucket of worms, if you will, for our listeners to try to analyze and understand. Calvin says about total depravity, says it refers to the fact that human sin has so affected every aspect of the human character, of the human thought, of the human emotion, of the human will, and the human intellect, and the human choice. Therefore, Calvinism teaches that an unsaved person is completely unable to find, to seek, or to accept salvation on his own. Calvinism says that salvation is only possible if God wills it, and if God brings it about, through his sovereign predestination. Is that Bible?
I would like to suggest that we need to look at what the Bible says.
Yes.
And I turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I read some verses that seem to be different from that thinking. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that we should pray for all those in authority. And we're talking about political leaders. And we certainly should. We need to pray in this day and hour for all of those in leadership that they will do what's right so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. But it also goes on to say, we need to pray for their salvation. It says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. Wouldn't it be wonderful if those who are on the left today would be saved?
Yes.
That would change their way of thinking. Verse 5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Christ died for all sinners. And the Apostle Paul says of himself that he was one of the greatest. Listen to this, 1 Timothy 1, 12. Here's Paul's testimony. As Saul, the persecutor, he describes how he was living. And I thank Christ Jesus, my Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before, that is, as Saul, a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Paul gave testimony that he was one of the worst of sinners. In verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. One of the things I've come to conclude from reading passages like this is that salvation does not come to anyone but sinners. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19:10. Mm-hmm. And so we must realize that only lost people are ever going to be saved.
That's right.
So the problem with the Calvinistic thinking about election is this. They give the wrong meaning of election. It's a theological meaning they attach to that word. Mm-hmm. But we need the biblical meaning.
Yes.
The biblical meaning is found in some examples that I will cite. First one is Isaiah 42, verse 1. That's in the Old Testament, as you know. God says of Jesus, "Behold, mine elect, my servant." And both words are used. And that speaks of Christ. He is the servant of God. He's the chosen servant, not only in this passage, but in Isaiah chapter 52 and 53. God asks us to look upon his servant. And then in Psalm 105, Abraham was chosen to serve as a model believer. In Isaiah 41, Israel as a nation was chosen as the servant of the Lord among the nations. They were to be God's witnesses, according to Isaiah 43, verse 10. In Genesis 25, Jacob was chosen to be a prince among the heathen, and he proved by his manner of life and his faith that he was that person that God wanted in opposition to Esau. And that would explain passages in the Old Testament tells us that God loved Jacob and his descendants because of their behavior, because of their life of faith. If a person is chosen like Judas, it doesn't mean that he was saved, but he was simply appointed a place with the 12 disciples. In Psalm 78, David was to serve as the king over the people of Israel. In our New Testament, 1 Peter 2:9, Christians, that means believers, are chosen for a very special purpose, that we should show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And in John 15, Jesus chose the disciples. He said that they were chosen, that you should bring forth fruit. Acts chapter 9, Saul was chosen as a vessel to bear the name of Jesus before the Gentiles. So the word elect means to be chosen to serve. And nowhere do I find a passage of Scripture where the word elect and the salvation of God is in the same context.
Yes. In other words, it's the difference in being chosen for service versus being chosen unto salvation.
Yes.
And so what you're saying is, Dr. Phelps, that there's a wrong interpretation by multitudes today, and it falls into the Reform and the Covenant theology position, Calvin, which is known as Calvinism, where they will take those verses about being chosen. For example, Dr. Phelps, we can talk about this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 and following. It talks about being chosen. It talks about being predestined. And under Reformed theology and Calvinistic theology, they refer to that as being chosen or predestined for salvation. It's talking about service. And we can validate that in the Romans 8, 28, 29, and 30. We can validate that in the Ephesians text. But speak to us on that. We've got about a minute left. Speak to our listeners on that.
In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, "According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." The word salvation does not appear in that verse.
Not there.
It says that we should be holy without blame. That's God's desire. And verses in this chapter, as well as other chapters, then speak to that fact that we're chosen to serve, just as we choose politicians to serve in public office today. Mm-hmm. They are chosen to serve. That's what we want them to do. We don't choose people to become politicians. That's a personal choice that they make. We do choose those who are already politicians to serve in public office.
Let's wrap up this. We've got about 30 seconds, Dr. Phelps. Explain to our listeners, what is biblical salvation? what they need to do, how they need to do it, and how they can know they're saved. Very briefly, in about 30 seconds, tell our listeners that.
The salvation of the Scriptures, we believe, in the New Testament as well as the Old Testament, is always by faith, believing God. In the New Testament, we're told in John chapter 1, and verses 12 and 13, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And it says, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That means that we're born of the Spirit of God, born into the family of God. And that's by receiving Jesus as our personal Savior.
And that's by volitional choice to say yes to Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, I pray that you're saved. I pray that you know that you're saved. If you're not, you can simply say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Forgive me my sin. Come into my heart and save me. Help me to live for you because you died for me. Thank you so much for joining us today. Looking forward to meeting you once again on the air as we face the issues.
You have been listening to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, located just 1 mile south of I-295. You are invited to worship with them 9:30 a.m. Sunday for Bible study, 10:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship service, 7 p.m. Sunday evening worship service, or 7 p.m. Wednesday fellowship meal Bible study, prayer, Bible Q&A, and updates on issues facing our city, state, and country. Tune in again for another Let's Face the Issues broadcast. Also tune in this same station Saturday mornings at 9 for expository Bible preaching by Dr. Youngblood. Remember, a rebroadcast of this program can be heard every evening, 9 p.m. on AM 1600 and 100.3 FM. Tune in and invite others to listen.